The Feast of Corpus Christi. Dear brethren, the Lord be with you. When we speak about the Holy Eucharist, we would be speaking of a mystery. The mystery of the body and blood of Christ present in the bread and wine, the substance of which is transformed at the consecration. When the priest says, "This is my body, which will be given up for you. This is the cup of my blood, which will be given up to you and to all men for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in memory of me." The bread and wine retain the same sensible characteristics of color, taste, and feeling. However, they undergo a substantial transformation. They become the real body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For people who lack the gift of faith, this is nonsense, ridiculous, irrational. No matter how much we speak, no matter how much we seek to understand, study, and read about it, it remains a mystery. The more we understand, the more we realize how impossible it is for us to understand enough. It is and ever shall be a mystery of faith. That is why the priest concludes the prayer of consecration with the declaration, "This is the mystery of faith." Since it is a mystery, we need to approach it with all humility and reverence. We acknowledge that we are humans, unworthy of approaching such a divine reality. The proud and arrogant might think otherwise, but they would be going further away, not only from the divine, but also from human dignity. One saint used to say, "Man's highest dignity lies in falling on his knees before his Creator." There are some historical events that teach us important aspects about the Eucharist. In this teaching, I wish to refer to two problems and challenges for the Church during these 2000 years. But the reaction of the Church and the way she solved these problems reveals so much on the mystery of the Eucharist. The first one is the practice we find among the first Christian community in Corinth. Christians who did not number more than a few tens of people used to gather every week to celebrate the Day of the Lord and the Last Supper of Jesus with his disciples. They had to travel, mostly on foot, to come together for some time and then having to make the same journey back home. It must have been, at least for some, a day's event. So they used to celebrate the breaking of the bread, as they would call the Eucharist in the early church, and they would also share a packed lunch before parting. They made a fellowship, as we would call it today. But the real name for this, a more biblical one, was agape, or a love meal. Now, reports came to Paul's ears, the evangelizer and founder of this community, that the Christians coming together were not making any distinction between the Eucharist and other food. And what was worse was that there was no unity amongst them. On the contrary, there was a spirit of division, because the rich were sharing their own food amongst themselves, while the poor were segregated to eat their own simple food. As you might have got an idea from the three verses that you read before this teaching from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 19 to 22. But if you would like to have a good idea, a better idea, I would say, of the problem and challenge for St. Paul, you can read the whole chapter 11 and maybe even the whole letter to the Corinthians. The second problem arose some 500 years ago. As time went by after the conversion of the emperor in the 4th century, Constantine, since Christianity became the religion of the state, the church gradually started to acquire ever more temporal power. By the 16th century, nobody could ever recognize the Church of Christ from a kingdom where the greed for power, for honors, and for pleasure reigned even among the highest leaders of the church. Immoral popes, cardinals, bishops, and priests used to celebrate the Eucharist devoid of all faith and spirit. So Luther reacted to this and insisted not so much on the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist as on Jesus' presence in the community of the faith. What makes the real church and the real mystical body of Christ? For him, it is the community of faith that worthily celebrates the Lord's Supper. Therefore, his conclusion was that there is no Eucharist without the community of faith, or when the community is dispersed. Now, what are the reactions to these situations? How did St. Paul react to the problem in the first community of Corinth? How did he correct such a counter witness to the gospel, as we find in the first letter? What is his teaching regarding the Eucharist? And how did the church rise to her senses and react to Luther? What was the counter-reformation and the teaching developed therein? And how did God confirm the truth in the church's teaching? St. Paul tries to explain that although the commemoration of the Last Supper is a meal, the Eucharist is not food like any other food. It is the body and blood of Christ, given and shed for all men without distinction and exception. Therefore, although we may organize a meal and invite whomever we like, we cannot behave the same with the Eucharist. For the Eucharist, everybody is invited independent of his social status. Therefore, participating in the breaking of the bread and then do not share with the poor and with those who lack food is a contradiction. Celebrating the Eucharist should bring a new lifestyle and a new social order. In reaction to Protestantism, the Church insisted on the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, and not just a symbolic presence until the community dispersed. So, during the Mass, a change in the substance miraculously happens, so that the bread is no longer bread and the wine is no longer wine, but become the real body and blood of Christ. In fact, when the Mass finishes, the remaining hosts are reserved in the tabernacle. And that's why we are having nowadays spread in many parishes perpetual adoration in a small chapel. During the last centuries, this teaching of the Church was divinely confirmed by the so-called Eucharistic miracles, of which the most famous is that of Lanciano in Italy. Once a priest was struggling against great doubts he was having on the real presence of Jesus in the host. So one day, as he was consecrating the host during Mass, the wine did really turn into blood, overflowing from the chalice onto the white cloth on the altar. Today we are appreciating the point Luther sought to make, unfortunately carrying it to the extreme. Some years ago, Pope John Paul II published an encyclical entitled Ecclesia de Eucharistia, The Church from the Eucharist, in which he emphasized that in the same way as the Church celebrates the Eucharist, so also she draws life from the Eucharist. Praised be the Lord Jesus Christ.